Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to draw your attention to the 23rd verse. Father, as we consider, Lord, your word this morning, Lord, we pray that your spirit would be like a rushing wind, blowing through this temple, this sanctuary where we're gathered together as your children, to meet with you and to hear from your word. Lord, may it penetrate our hearts. May the dust, the chaff, anything, Lord, that wouldn't belong, Lord, may it be driven out. And Lord, may your spirit also just work within the temple of our hearts. Lord, we give you this time. We pray for Paul and Irene that you would just be comforting them, that you would be ministering to them and helping them, Lord, through this trying circumstance. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're kind of jumping back a little bit here. We began chapter 12 last Sunday, and we looked at running the race. But this week, as I was looking at and studying on chapter 11 once again for the Wednesday night service, I felt God just really impressed upon my heart to zero in here on verse 23 as we look at the faith of Moses' parents. Title of our study is Parental Faith, and in the faith of these two people, we see a great example, really, for all of us here who are parents today and trying to raise our kids for the Lord in the midst of a very ungodly society. And so this morning, we want to glean some insights from their lives that I think will help us in ministering to and training up our children in the ways of the Lord. Now, maybe you're here and your kids are already grown and you're wondering, okay, how does this apply to me? I've already done this. I've already been there. Well, I think it applies in several ways. One, you know parents who have younger kids, and chances are that sometime they're going to come to you and they're going to say, what do I do? And this will give you an opportunity to have something that you can point to in Scripture, really, and say, here's a biblical model that we can look at and follow. Also, chances are, if you've already raised your kids, that you're going to be grandparents soon. And you're going to have the opportunity as a grandparent to be in that role of influence in the life of your grandchild. Now, some of you here might be single, and you might be thinking, well, how does this apply to me? We're talking here about kids, and you're not a single parent. We have some of those in our fellowship as well. Well, I think the obvious is you're not going to be single forever. Chances are one day, if the Lord should so lead, you're going to get married, and you're going to probably have some kids. But even if that never happens in your life, or if you do get married, but you're at an age where maybe you wouldn't have kids, right now, those of you who are single have an opportunity to have an influence on nieces and nephews and younger people that God has placed in your life. So I think, really, there's something for all of us to glean this morning as we consider the faith of Moses' parents. Let's read here verse 23, and then we'll make some comments. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. The scene that we have here is that the children of Israel have been in the land of Egypt for almost 400 years up to this point. And much of that time, they have been slaves there in the land. But as the Pharaoh, who was over Egypt at that time, began to look out and see, he noticed that the population of the Israelites was growing rapidly. And there began to be this fear within his heart that the day was going to come when they would revolt, that they were growing too strong. And so he issued a decree that all of the male children born to the Israelites, from that point on, that they would be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. And so it was a horrible time there for the nation of Israel. It was a great time of distress. It was a time where the nation and their morale was at an all-time low. But at that point of, in the midst of the distress, there were two parents that really stand out in exercising what the Bible calls precious faith. We're given their names in the book of Exodus. They're, I think it's in chapter 6 that it's Amram, that was the father, and Jochebed, that was the mother. And their actions would eventually affect the whole nation of Israel. And I want us to consider what they did and allow the Holy Spirit to use their example to minister to our hearts. And there's three things, main things that we'll note about them. First of all, is that they were parents of vision. Secondly, that they were parents of the word. And thirdly, that they were parents of faith. The first thing we want to note is that they were parents of vision. In the midst of this turbulent and distressful time, they gave birth to a son. And as they looked at this little baby boy that God had given them, they saw that he was something special. We're told here in our text that they saw that he was beautiful. And for that reason, they decided to go against the decree of Pharaoh and to hide their son. And I believe that when they looked at this little child, that God caused something to happen within their hearts, that they saw that this little child was no ordinary child, but that this child was special, that he had a special call upon his life, and that he was going to be used by God in a special way. And it's true that Moses was one of the extraordinary individuals in all of Scripture. But the truth of the matter is that every child given by the Lord is special. In Psalm 127, verse 3, the psalmist declared, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." James declared in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and no shadow of turning. What do you see when you look at your children? What do you see when you look at those little ones that God has given to you? Do you see a monster? What do you see as you look at them and you consider their future? I think Ephesians 2, verse 10 gives us some insight into what we should see, as there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul declared that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amram and Jochebed had this understanding that their child was a potential tool for God. And so they risked everything to preserve him for the purposes of God. Do you see that in your children? Do you see that they are a potential tool for God, a potential vessel in the hands of our Heavenly Father? Even the ones right now who are causing you great heartache. Those who you just, maybe at times you just don't know what to do with them. They're a potential tool for the Lord. You know, kids can be so different, can't they? How many of you here have more than one child? Okay, most of us. Last night I was sitting there at the dinner table with my wife and my three kids, and I'm looking at each one of them. I'm thinking, they're so different. They look different. They act different. Their interests are different. And there's been times all the way through where I've thought, you know, concerning the other two, I wish they were more like this one, you know, or vice versa. But our kids, they're so different. But God made them that way. But our tendency a lot of times is we look and we see maybe one's real manageable and maybe real quiet, and the other one's maybe a little more rowdy and a little more, you know, outgoing, that we have a tendency to look at the quiet ones or the manageable ones and think, you know, this for sure is one that the Lord can really use. This is one that the Lord can work through. But have you ever had a thought concerning that child who right now is just a terror in your home? That they can be a terror for the Lord? Or that strong-willed child in your house that you just find yourself getting grayer over, or maybe pulling the hair out over, that strong-willedness can be turned and it can be used for the Lord. That they can be ones as they get later on and older in age, that they're not swayed by the peer pressure. Because they have that strong will, and when it gets funneled for Jesus, it can be a great thing. I believe that we need to constantly pray that the Lord would give us vision to see our kids' potential, to see what they can become for Jesus Christ, and to pray that the Lord would give us insight into how to foster that potential. You know, my mom had a dream or a vision many, many years ago. When I was younger, she saw me preaching at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Even after I got into ministry, I never dreamed that that would ever happen. But in the last 5 years, I've spoke there 3 times at conferences and at chapels. But she had this vision. She had a dream of how God might be able to use this son of hers. I think we need to pray that God would give us a vision, that he would give us insight, that he would allow us, in a sense, to dream of the ways in which he might want to use and work in the lives of our kids. You know, it's been said that the eye of faith sees what the human eye cannot see. And we need the vision to see beyond the natural when it comes to our children. That we need to have that vision for our children, and it needs to not be based upon their natural abilities, what they can or can't do. But it really needs to be based upon who God is and how God might use them. But it's easy to look at the natural things, isn't it? There was a father later on in the history of Israel who made that mistake, as well as a prophet by the name of Samuel. The father's name was Jesse. And God had come to Samuel and said, I want you to go to the city of Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, because I want you to anoint one of his sons to be the next king over Israel. Saul had rebelled. God had rejected him, and he was going to raise up another. And so Samuel goes down. He tells Jesse, hey, I'm here to anoint one of your sons to be the next king over Israel. Gather your sons together. And Jesse gathers 7 of his sons. But it wasn't all of his sons. There was the youngest one, the runt, that was out in the field. He was tending the sheep. And Jesse, it had in his mind, well, it couldn't be David. And so he didn't even bother to call him to come and be a part of the little ceremony. And Samuel gets up and he looks there at Eliab, the oldest of the sons of Jesse. And he's tall and he's sturdy and he's handsome and he's strong. He looked a lot like Saul. And Samuel thinks, boy, this one, Lord, is a great choice. He'll make a great king. And the Lord says to him, he says, Samuel, he's not the one. And Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance, because man looks on the outward appearance, but I am looking at the heart. And Samuel goes all the way through all 7 sons of Jesse, and none of them, the Lord says, this is the one. And so finally he looks at Jesse and goes, there must be some mistake. Do you have any other boys? And Jesse says, well, yeah, there's the youngest one, but it couldn't be him. But he's, you know, there in the field. And it was. And it was on that day God had chosen little David, maybe somewhere in the ages of 13 to 15 years old, to be the next king over Israel. And Moses and David are good examples that children are never too young to have a call of God upon their lives. Josiah was 8 years old when God called him to be the king over Israel. Listen to what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, where the Lord was speaking to him and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you, or I set you apart. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. The Lord telling Jeremiah, before you were even born, before you were even formed, I had a calling for your life. David would write of his own calling later on in Psalm 139. When he would write in verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful, and I know them full well. And your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has a calling for our kids, and we need to have that vision for how he might want to use them. Amram and Jochebed, they were parents of vision, and vision breeds bravery, and it breeds boldness. And because they were parents of vision, they were willing to take risks in regard to their son. And so they hid him from 3 months from the hand of Pharaoh. This couple risks life and limb to see Moses preserved for the purposes of God. And I believe that their example teaches us that there's a time for us as parents, there's a time in sheltering our children. You see, we live in a hostile world where there's a Pharaoh. There's a ruler who wants to destroy our children. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. That he is the ruler of this world, that he is the ruler of the system and of the mindset of this world. And Jesus said concerning Satan that he was a thief and a robber who comes to kill and to rob and to destroy. And that's what Satan wants to do with our kids. And one of the ways that he seeks to do that today is through the media. Through the media. I don't think it's a coincidence that of the kids who've been arrested over the last 5 years for going into their schools and shooting fellow students, that there was a common thread amongst most of them, a thread that was a part of each one of their lives, and it was the fact that they were heavily involved in heavy rock music and playing violent video games. You see, the devil knows the influence that the media and those type of things have on our culture and have on our kids, and he's using it to his advantage. Consider this, that the average television viewer, he sees 9,230 sexual acts or implied sexual acts on television each year. And 83% of those are outside of the bounds of marriage. So that in a 10-year span, a person will have seen 93,000 sexual acts committed there on television, and most of them outside of the bounds of marriage. It has an influence. 1 in 3 sexually active 12 to 18-year-olds report that the media influenced their decision to engage in sexual intercourse. They said that TV and movies, they make it seem so normal. The average television viewer will see, by the time they're 18 years old, 250,000 acts of violence on television and 33,000 murders. And most of them are very graphic. Listen to this quote from Ronald Brownstein of Premier Magazine. He said, "As an industry, Hollywood is remarkably blind to parents' anxieties. And with the rarest of exceptions, industry executives still view the turmoil over content and marketing as political posturing rather than as legitimate response to parents' concerns." He says what he's basically saying is they're not concerned about what we think. They're not concerned about what we think is right and wrong. It's all a political thing to them. It's all about politics and money. And again, in Premier Magazine last month, Michelle Pfeiffer said this: "Studios and advertising people and networks and sponsors are willing to pay a lot of money for advertising because they know how much it influences people and children watching television. And yet they're not willing to admit that violence that comes into the home has an effect on children. You can't have it both ways." She's right. They'll spend millions and millions of dollars on advertisement because they know it affects us. They know it gets us to buy things. But then they'll say concerning sex on television and violence on television and vulgarity on television that it doesn't affect you. It doesn't have an effect. It's just entertainment. She's right when she says that you can't have it both ways. The BBC and over in England reported this past week that 5 elementary age students broke open an electric pencil sharpener, took out the metal part, bent it, and tried to slit their wrists in an attempt to commit suicide. And they were copying a video where Eminem, or whatever his name is, this weird rapper today, that one of his disturbed fans is seen in the video slitting his wrists in an attempt to commit suicide. It has an effect. Over the last month, there's been several automobile accidents that have taken place where teenagers have been killed because they've been mimicking the race scenes in the new movie, The Fast and the Furious. And law enforcement officials are up in arms and trying to get kids to not do this. Television has an effect, and the advertisers know it. Consider this. This was in the Washington Post last month, that the teenage population spends an estimated $150 billion a year on clothes and entertainment and other teen-related things. And since 75% of all high school students have a television in their bedrooms, the average high schooler has been subjected to 10 million ads by the time that he or she reaches 18 years of age. 1,500 ads a day, because they know TV influences our kids. Remember the thing that came out, it was a few months ago, on how they are restricting the advertisements of R-rated films during primetime now because they don't want people under the age of 17 years old to be being lured to go to these movies. And so they've put this ban where you can't do that. Well, movie studios are now spending big bucks to put those same ads on MTV, which airs in 78 million homes in the United States today, where the average viewer is below the age of 20 years of age. Last year, movie studios spent a total of $59.5 million on advertisements for MTV. And $26.6 million, or nearly 45%, were aimed at advertisements for R-rated movies. MTV features several shows on its network that are labeled for mature audiences because they feature heavy sexual and vulgar content, and those shows average 1.7 million viewers per showing, and the average age is between the ages of 2 and 17. 78 million homes. The effects are disturbing. According to these statistics from the Family Support Foundation, by the time they graduate from high school, 7 out of 10 girls and 8 out of 10 boys will have had sexual intercourse. More than 1 million teenage girls in the United States become pregnant every year, and 600,000 have abortions. And get this, 1 out of every 6 of those abortions is by a girl who professes to be a born-again Christian. It's in the Christian home. It's Christian kids. Over 2.5 million new adolescent cases of sexually transmitted diseases occur every year. In 1950, there were 2 sexually transmitted diseases that they knew of. Today, there are 62. The rate of substance abuse and drug use amongst children and teens is skyrocketing. 38% of all 8th graders have experimented with illicit drugs. And over 80% of today's graduating seniors have used alcohol, and 42% have used marijuana, and 52% have used illicit drugs. The murder rate of teenagers killing each other in the last 10 years has risen 165%. And 10% of adolescent boys and 18% of the girls have made some attempt upon their lives in the last year. The devil is doing a good job of destroying the kids in our nation today. And we could go on and on talking about, you know, the pro-homosexual stuff that's infiltrating the schools and humanism, or the handheld PCs that now kids can use to access pornography where there's no filter systems at all, that they can carry these things to school and watch things that are just horrible and vulgar. The devil knows he's using the media in a big-time way to bring down our children. But listen, as parents, we have a responsibility, and you have the right to monitor what your kids do and where they go and what they watch and what they're being taught in school. We have a responsibility for monitoring them and seeking to shelter them from the evil influences of our society. There isn't a Nile River that Satan wants to throw them into, but there is a culture that breeds rebellion and hopelessness, and he wants to get as many of our kids floating down that river as he possibly can. But we can fight against it by sheltering our kids. Some of you do that by homeschooling them, and I commend you for that. Others of you do that by sending your kids to private schools, to Christian schools, and that's a good thing as well. If you can't afford those things, though, the most important thing that we can do is to keep up on our kids, paying attention to what they're doing and who they're doing it with, paying attention to what they're playing. And don't assume that if your kids tell you that, hey, mom, dad, it's okay, that it is okay. How many of you told your parents that something was okay when it wasn't okay when you were growing up? How many? How many of you did that? Yeah, all of us. We all did that. And our kids, they'll do it too. There are 2 reasons I found that parents have a tendency not to want to shelter their kids in this way. The first is fear of rebellion. There's a sense that if I come down upon them too hard, if I restrict them too much, that they're going to rebel. In the 10 plus years that I did youth ministry, one of the things that I have found is that kids, they want boundaries. They want guidelines. and we need to give it to them. But the second reason why I think that a lot of parents have a tendency to shy away from this sheltering of their kids in this type of way is because of their own carnality. You see, it's hard to tell my kids not to listen to secular music if I'm going to listen to it. It's hard to tell my kids to not watch questionable movies if I am going to be watching those things. And some parents will sacrifice their own children instead of sacrificing their own pleasure when it comes to entertainment. Ayn Rand and Jochebed are an example to us. They spent 3 months sheltering and hiding Moses. And during that time, they were doing everything that they could to get him ready for that day that they knew was coming, that day when they would need to let him go. And so in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, we read that when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and dabbed it with asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. She made an ark, is what she did. She made an instrument of salvation for Moses. Jochebed took this little basket and she covered it with pitch. Now, where did she get this idea from? I believe that she got this idea from the Word of God. And I think that this illustrates that Moses' parents were people of the Word. You see, they didn't have the written Word like we did, but they passed on the stories of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of Joseph and of Adam and of Eve. All of those stories, they passed it on. It was a part of their tradition. And this woman, she constructed the means of her son's salvation on the basis of a story that she'd been told about another man who was delivered from destruction. That other man who built an ark and covered it with pitch. That man's name was Noah. And maybe when she first heard this story about Noah and him covering the ark with pitch, it didn't mean anything to her. But when her son was at this point of being threatened, this story flashed there through her mind, and she had this fresh and saving application to take that story from the Word of God and to use it in the saving of her own child. You see, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to our remembrance. That which has been planted into us, the Holy Spirit brings out of us. And so as we get into the Word of God, the Word of God gets into us. And as it gets into us, we have the chance for the Word of God to be used to make a difference in the lives of our children. Amram and Jochebed were people of the Word. Question for you, where do you get your insight and influence from? Is it Oprah? Is it pop psychology? Is it unsaved friends that maybe you talk to about your kids? All of those are examples of what the Bible calls ungodly counsel. No, our textbook for raising and training our kids is the Bible. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul said that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, what is right. For reproof, that's what is not right. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. The Word of God is the basis upon which we're to raise our kids. It's our textbook as we seek to minister to them. And so through the influence of the Word of God, they made this instrument of salvation for their son. Now listen. Especially you parents of younger kids, junior high age and below, now is the time. Now is the time for creating an ark, an instrument of salvation for our kids. Now is the time that we're to be involved in doing that. How do we do that? I want to give you 4 ways. Number one, first and foremost, is we create that ark, that instrument of salvation in the way that we live our lives. As they look at us and they see our example, as they see us living what we believe, it's letting them see you praying. It's letting them see you handling situations. It's allowing them to see the commitment that you have for the Lord and how you seek Him in the various things of your life. All of that can make a huge impact upon your kids. My kids have watched my wife and I, and I'm not saying this to be boastful at all, but my kids have watched, my two older ones, my wife and I, when we get up in the morning, that the first thing that we do is we have our devotions. We spend time with the Lord in His Word. And oftentimes they get up and they come down and they see us or they want something from us. And we'll tell them, we'll say, you know what, we're having our devotions right now. When we're done, then we can deal with that. And now both of them are, you know, 10 and 12, almost 11 and 12. And now they have adopted that same thing in their own lives where they, because they've watched us model that now they're doing devotions on their own. And they get up and they take their Bibles and they take their journals and they go sit in their room and they read and they seek the Lord in that way. We can model that first and foremost by our lives and what we do and how we conduct ourselves and the choices that we make. The second way that we make an instrument of salvation for our kids is by sharing the word with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 7, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You know, I'm often asked, how often should you do family devotions? And my response has been, all the time. All the time. Doing them all the time. Doing it in the car. Doing it at the beach. Doing it when you're sitting at the dinner table. Every opportunity that we have to talk to our kids about the Lord and to share the word with them, that's when we need to do it. Last week, Aaron and myself, my son Aaron, we went for a walk. We went and walked a couple of miles, and we're walking and we're talking, and he was just sharing with me a bunch of concerns and things that were, you know, heavy upon his heart and people he was concerned about. And we walked and talked for quite some time, and then finally I said, you know, Aaron, why don't we pray about these things? The Bible says to cast all your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. So let's just take these things and let's just take them to the Lord. And so we walked and prayed, and I prayed and he prayed and I prayed and he prayed, and we just kind of got it all out there, laid it out to the Lord. And when we were done, he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I love you." Now, 12 and 13 year old kids, I mean, they don't say that type of thing much anymore. And it just touched my heart. But I am finding, you know, we do formal devotions in our house. We sit down. But if your family's anything like mine, there's a lot of times now where we're just not home together at the same time. There isn't a lot of times where we sit down. The kids have sports and they're doing different things, or I'm involved in something here, or Denise is. And a lot of times we just don't have that opportunity every single night to sit down like that. And so God's been impressing upon my heart, hey, share the word with them all the time, every chance you get. In the car, at the restaurant, wherever the opportunity presents itself to share what God's been teaching you or how a verse relates to a situation. So we can create a covering for our kids by covering them in the Word. In Psalm 119 verse 9, we're told, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." And in verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." In verse 130, "The entrance of your word gives light and it gives understanding to the simple." The third way that we can cover them, that we can create that instrument of salvation for them, is by doing what we're doing today, by bringing them with you to church. By forming in your family that this is going to be something that you is a priority to you. Sundays, Wednesdays, that you worship together. That's been said, the family that worships together or prays together stays together. And it's true. And there's something to be said as you form within your kids that lifestyle, that commitment that you have, that being with God's people is important to you. And it will be important to them. And then the fourth way, probably the most important, is to pray. I love the scripture in Lamentations 2:19 there on your sheet where it says, "Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children." Pouring out our hearts like water in prayer to the Lord. So Amram and Jochebed, they made this ark. They made this instrument of salvation for their son to be placed in, to shelter him from the world's influence. But the next thing I want us to note is their faith. Because you see, after they put him there in that covering, in that of salvation, they then took their son and they placed him in the very place where the other children were being killed. They put their son there in the Nile. Listen. We cannot shelter our kids forever. There will come a time. There will come a time when we have to let them go. There comes a time after we have wrapped them in that covering, that instrument of salvation, that we have to turn them loose. And that time comes when we have to take them and place them in this hostile world. And we trust the Lord. Now, when we do that, it differs according to each of our kids, their physical and spiritual maturity. But there will come a time for every single one of us. And some of you, you've been there already. You've already done this where you've had to take your kids and put them out there in the world. To stick them there in the Nile where other kids are getting chewed up, where other kids are getting destroyed. And you say, "Lord, here he is. I've wrapped him up. I'm placing him here. Protect him, Lord." And you trust the Lord. Now, sometimes our kids don't give us that choice. I've talked to several parents this past week whose kids have, in rebellion, have gone out and walked away from the Lord and walked away from their parents and have said, "I don't want to live by your rules. I'm going to do my own thing." And they've gone out into the world. And those parents didn't get a chance to place them there. Those kids ran headlong into that river. What do you do when that happens? How do you handle that? I think you do what the father did in Luke chapter 15. In the story of the prodigal son, that father's a good example. That son came and said, "Dad, I'm tired of living by your rules. I want to do my own thing. Give me my share of the inheritance. I'm going to go out and find my way." And what did that father do? He let him go. He let that son go. He said, "Okay, here's the stuff and you can go and go do your thing." But then we see what that father did is he watched. And I believe he prayed. Because we're told in that story that after I don't know how long, maybe a couple years, when that son finally came to his senses there in the pig pen and he realized his sin, he realized his mistake, and he headed home, that it says that the father went out one day and he looked and he saw his son a long way off. And I believe that that tells us that son or that father went out many, many times and looked down that road and wondering, "Will this be the day that my son comes home?" He went down that road in his rebellion. Will this be the day that he comes back down that road to come back home? And when he saw his son a long way off, he ran out to meet him. And he embraced him. And he welcomed him back into his home. We're told in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it." And I think that verse is saying to us that even if in their younger days they do depart, that there will come a time in their life, that there will come a time when they get older, when those things that we have placed in them, because God's word doesn't return void, it will sprout once again within their hearts, and they'll have a much greater chance of coming back to the Lord. Amram and Jochebed trusted in the faithfulness of God. And they placed Moses there in that river, and you know the story. Pharaoh's daughter found him. And Moses' sister Miriam comes up and she sees him and she says, "You want me to find a Hebrew woman to take care of that baby for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Sure." And so she goes and gets Moses' mom. She gets paid for taking care of her own kid. But the thing I want you to note here is Moses was given back to his mother, but it was in a different capacity. He was no longer in her home. He was no longer her child. Oh, he was her son, but she was now just caring for him and having more of a chance to influence him. And sometimes when that child returns, he or she is given back to us, but it's in a different capacity. They're not our little babies anymore. They've been through things. They've experienced things. They've been scarred. They've gone through things that we prayed, that we hoped, thought they'd never have to go through. But the Lord can use that which the devil meant for evil, and he can turn it for good. And the years that the locusts have eaten can be restored. And God can take that child who's maybe been broken and scarred, and he can use that child, and he can become a blessing. Amram and Jochebed trusted God, and he came through for them. Moses was preserved, and they watched him prosper right before their eyes. For 40 years, they saw him rise to prominence there in Egypt. He was being trained to be the next Pharaoh. But I wonder in those 40 years if they ever thought to themselves, Lord, is this what you had for our child? Is this why he was special, that you wanted him to just grow in the Egyptian culture? You see, what's interesting is Moses' parents never saw the great deliverer that he became. They died before he came into that place. And sometimes you might look at your kids and you might wonder, God, is this what you planned? Is this what you had? And you might not see. You might go to be with the Lord before you see the plan of God unfold for their life and how he desires to use them. Some of you right now are wondering about your kids. Lord, what's going on? And the example of Amram and Jochebed would be to just trust me and seek me and pray for them. All of us have an influence upon our kids, some for good, some for bad. We are, or who we are with God, is the first Bible that our children will ever read. What have they been reading? What have they been learning about the Lord from your life? What have they been learning from your example? Now, it's true that every single one of our kids are going to have to make their own decision for the Lord. They're going to have to express and make their own personal commitment to Jesus Christ. But there is a time for sheltering. There is a time for preparation. There is a time for making an influence upon our kids. And God calls us to that. And Amram and Jochebed are great examples for us of that. We will answer to the Lord for the difference that he made. And I thank God, or the difference that we made. And I thank the Lord that his grace is able to cover our mistakes. Because I'm sure that many of you like me have done the wrong thing sometimes. Or responded in the wrong way. I've had to apologize a number of times to my kids and say, man, I'm sorry. Not for what I did, but for the way that I did it. You needed to be disciplined. You needed to be talked to, but it shouldn't have been in that tone. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I'm thankful for how God will use that. And we'll talk about it later on. And it's like they've forgotten years gone by. And I don't remember that. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. Are you saved today? You know, a lot of times parents start coming to church when they have kids, or people start coming to church when they have kids. They're not born again themselves. But they think, you know, my kids, they need a good upbringing. I'm going to bring them to church. I talk to people like that a lot. Well, know this. If you're not saved, you can only influence your kids away from God. If you have no prayer life, if you have no devotional life, if you have nothing from the Word to give them, then you have no example spiritually for them to follow. Are you backslidden today? Then you're sending a powerful message to those impressionable lives that you are telling them that it's okay to fool around with your life and God's plan for your life. And you're telling them that they can do whatever they want to do with their lives. That's what you're communicating by your life in that backslidden state. I say, let's follow the example of these two parents, who were parents that made a difference because they were parents of vision, they were parents of the Word, and they were parents who exercised great faith. And they made, through those things, a difference, not just on their son, but on an entire nation. May we ask God to help us to do the same. To do the same. We only get one shot. What I'd like to do right now And this isn't at all to put any pressure. You don't have to do this. I know some of you physically can't do this. But I think in closing our service today that it'd be a good idea for us just to get down on our knees and to do what Lamentation says, and let's just cry out to the Lord for our kids. And so I want to invite you, if you are physically able, you don't have to do this though, but just right there where you're sitting, just to kneel down and just to humbly say, Lord, we need you. And I'll pray and let's just agree together and asking God to help us. Father, Lord, it's so good that we can call you that because you are for us the greatest example. But Lord, we thank you for the examples that you give us in the Word of parents like we looked at today that made a difference because they had vision to see what their child might become for you. Because they were in the Word and trusted your Word to lead them and instruct them and guide them in the training of their child. And because they had faith, Lord, help us to be those type of parents. Help us, Lord, to be those type of men and women. Help us, Lord, to be those who right now who have kids in those younger years, to be sheltering them, to be covering them in that instrument of salvation, Lord, your Word. They would see it in our lives, that we would talk to them about it. Lord, help us to take seriously our role and responsibility of monitoring and sheltering and caring for our kids. Help us, Lord, to not be naive or ignorant to the onslaught and the fierce attack that the world, that the devil is seeking to make, especially through the media upon our kids. Lord, help us to not be ignorant of that. Help us, Lord, in our own carnality to not sacrifice our kids, but make a commitment today for holiness in our lives personally, that it might be witnessed by our kids. Lord, we need you. Lord, the task is great. The battle is fierce. Lord, we need your help. We need you, Lord. We pray, Father, for your wisdom. We pray for your insight. And Lord, I pray for those parents here who have a prodigal, who's out in the world, who's out there in that river, and they're trying to keep their head above water. Lord, we pray for the prodigals this morning that you would bring them to their senses, that you would help them, Lord, to come into their pig pen where they might see and they might understand their need to follow you, that your way is the best way. And Lord, protect them, that they won't get beat up too much. Do what you need to do, Lord. And I pray for the parents, Lord, that you would comfort them, that you'd give them that faith, Lord, to just take that child and commit him to you. Lord, I pray that our fellowship would be one where kids would be being raised and trained up, that we as parents would pack together in our desire to raise our kids to love you and to serve you and to walk with you. And Lord, may they make an influence and a difference on their schools, in this county, and in this nation. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll close with a song.